So it's Hosea chapter 1, and we're going to read all the way down to chapter 2, verse 1. So Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joahash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'" So we're going to finish the reading just there. Martin's going to be speaking this morning, and like before, this morning's going to be a first-person expository sermon. So we encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because Martin will still be using this very text that we've read, but he'll be the character of Hosea. So if you want to keep your Bibles open, and he'll be taking us through this passage.
Where are those children? They're nowhere to be found when you're looking for them. Unloved, unloved, it's time to come for dinner. Ah, there you are. Go on to your mum. Where's that brother of yours? "Not my son. Not my son. It's dinner time. You're going to be late for dinner again." "He'll come when he's hungry." "Oh, sorry I didn't see you there. I know exactly what you're thinking. What kind of a father would call his children unloved and not my son? Well, I have to tell you, it's a pretty unusual story. Let me introduce myself. My name is Hosea. I'm a prophet of the one true God, the God of Israel. I'm sure that you've heard of him. After all, everybody has of the wonders he did for us in Egypt. When we were slaves there, he came to our rescue, performing miraculous signs and wonders, devastating the Egyptians who held us captive. He gave us his law to show us how we should live. He promised to give us the land of Canaan as our very own. He entered into a special relationship with us, a covenant, assuring us that that we would live safely in the land that he gave to us, but warning us that we would be taken out of the land if we disobeyed him. Through 40 years in the wilderness, he never failed to provide for us all that we needed. And he did what he promised. He brought us into the land of Canaan, drove out our enemies before us, and into this land that was flowing with milk and honey. As a prophet, I have a very clear job description. I simply speak God's words. Like all of the prophets, I'm to remind the people of the covenant that God has made with them, of the promises that they have made, and of the covenant blessings and curses if they obey or disobey. Now, this is where the story gets a little bit, what shall I say, strange. Sometimes as prophets, we're called not only to speak God's words, but to do prophetic actions. Something that sticks in people's minds that isn't easily forgotten. Something that points forward to things yet to happen. Maybe you've heard about the prophet Isaiah, who walked about barefoot and stripped naked for 3 years. Well, that was a sight not easily forgotten, I can tell you that. But neither was his message. The king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot with buttocks bared. Isaiah's shame would be the shame of many in the days to come. Well, I too am called to act out God's words in a way that will not be easily forgotten. The message I am to deliver is not only one of God's judgment, but of God's steadfast love for his people. My actions would demonstrate God's unfailing love. I know what you're thinking. That's easier than walked about stripped and naked for 3 years. But let me tell you, what I've had to endure has been far from easy and lasted much longer than 3 years. It has marked all of my married life. You see, the Lord said to me, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery and departing from the Lord." You see, the covenant God has made with us is much like a marriage covenant. The Lord promised to be faithful to us, and we promised to remain faithful to him. And while God has been faithful to us, we have been far from faithful to him. We've behaved like an adulterous wife. We have run after other gods as a prostitute runs after other men, giving ourselves to whoever promises to make it worthwhile. You can imagine our wedding day. There I stood next to Gomer as she made promises to me. Promises of faithfulness. Promises that I knew she would never keep. Perhaps she meant it at the time. But I knew that those words would prove to be empty. That she would quickly run after other lovers because of the things that they promised her. On a day that was supposed to be filled with joy and hope, my heart was filled only with sadness and despair. The words kept echoing in my head, "Take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness." I couldn't help but wonder how painful the years ahead would be. It wasn't long before children came along. And as you've probably already guessed, the names of our children are part of this story. It wasn't my idea to call them unloved and not my son. Those were the names that God himself gave me. It's one thing to suffer the shame of Gomer's unfaithfulness, but another thing entirely for the children to bear the scars of her adultery. Our first son is called Jezreel, like the Valley of Jezreel. That's the place where Saul's armies were defeated and Saul and his sons completely slaughtered. It's also where Ahab saw a vineyard that he wanted. And he wanted it so much that his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, slaughtered the man who owned it just so he could have it. But the bloodshed didn't end there. Fast forward to King Jehu. Jehu could have been the fresh start that we so desperately needed. He was told to destroy the house of Ahab and avenge the blood of all of those that Jezebel had killed. And yes, he did slaughter all 70 of Ahab's sons. And he did slaughter all the prophets of Baal. But he continued to worship false gods, those golden calves in Dan and Bethel. The slaughter of Ahab's family had been completely in vain. Perhaps you have places like that. Places that are known only because of the awful things that happened there. Where many people were slaughtered. where huge numbers of people were killed. Mentioning only that name brings to mind the terrible atrocities that happened there, the needless bloodshed. Well, for us, that is Jezreel. My son may as well be called Slaughter. And this son of mine is a warning that the slaughter is not yet over. God has not forgotten what Jehu did. Jehu has turned out to be as bad as all of the other kings, and all that blood was shed for nothing. Because our kingdom continues its idol worship, there will yet be more bloodshed in the valley of Jezreel. A final and decisive slaughter. As for the next two children, I'm not even sure if I'm the father. God had said that I was to take children of unfaithfulness, so I guess they're probably not. And the names that God told me to give them would suggest the very same thing. Our second child, a daughter, is called Lo Ruhamah, unloved. What a terrible name for a little girl. But that is exactly how God now speaks about us, his people. He says, I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, but I should at all forgive them. Yet thankfully, he promises his love to Judah. Maybe I need to explain a few things. You're probably not aware of all of the history. Not long after we came into the land of Canaan, the people wanted to have a king like all of the other nations. First of all, there was Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And when Solomon's son became king, the nation split into two parts. The kingdom of Israel in the north, and the kingdom of Judah in the south. I am a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and none of our kings have really been that good at all. We have been straying further and further away from God's ways with no real love for the Lord at all. God is finished with the kingdom of Israel. We will most certainly be destroyed. That brings me to our third child, another boy called Lo-Ammi, not my people. God's message was consistent. He said, for you are not my people and I am not your God. How great must our sins be for God to even utter those terrible words? You are not my people and I am not your God. Yet this is the message that I am to deliver to the kingdom of Israel. Maybe you've had to deliver difficult news at some time. Perhaps you've had to fire someone at work because they weren't pulling their weight. Maybe you've had to tell someone of the death of a friend or a family member. Maybe you've had to pull someone up because their behaviour was out of order. That kind of news is never welcome. And so if you've had to do that, you know what it's like to be a prophet. Except that no matter how bad things get, with God, there is always hope. Even a glimmer of hope. Now I know what you're thinking. I don't see much hope in what you've said. Aren't you supposed to be the prophet of love? How does all of this demonstrate God's love? All we've heard about is God's judgment. Well, don't you see? I haven't turned my back on unloved. I haven't treated not my son as though he weren't my son. I have treated them as though they were my very own children. I haven't punished them for Gomer's adultery. I have loved the daughter who is called unloved. I have taken as my son the one called not my son. And this is the only hope that our people have, that the steadfast love of the Lord is greater than our unfaithfulness. just as my love for these children has been greater than Gomer's adultery. Yes, judgment is coming. The Assyrians will most certainly come. They will destroy our kingdom. They will carry us out of the land. But there is still hope. The northern kingdom will be destroyed, but God has promised his love for Judah, the southern kingdom. And so long as the people of God survive, no matter how small, the promises of God can still come to pass. This is the only hope that can be found, the promises of God. And they are very ancient promises, over 1,000 years old. Promises that were made to our father Abraham. You see, in spite of the Assyrian invasion, in spite of our kingdom being destroyed, in spite of our people being carried into captivity, God's promises still stand. Yet, the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. What a promise! Abraham's descendants will still be too numerous to count. God has a glorious future planned for the people of God. And even this Assyrian invasion cannot hinder God's purposes from being fulfilled. In fact, it's the very thing that God uses to do what he said. Isn't that wonderful? The bad things that happen to God's people cannot hinder God's purposes. Instead, they are the very things God uses to do what he says. But there's more. God said, in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of God. It seems that a reversal will take place. A reversal that results in the very opposite of what we should deserve, of what should happen. Just as I have shown kindness to unloved, and just as I have taken not my son as my own son, so the Lord will welcome those he has called not my people. Just how big could this promise be? If God could love those who spurn his love and restore as his people those he has rejected, could he also love those who were never his people and take as his children those who were never part of his kingdom? Just how great could this mercy of God be? Might it extend beyond the borders of Israel to all the nations of the earth? After all, isn't that what God promised to Abraham? Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Through your offspring. That's what God said. Through your offspring. And from what God has shown me, that is one special person. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the promised king. And that is the message that I am to bring to Israel. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. God says there will be one king who will reunite the people of God. He will do exactly what Jehu failed to do at Jezreel. This leader will love the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He will do exactly what God commands. He will rid the land of all of the false gods. He will restore the people to a right relationship with God. He will establish a kingdom where God's people live under God's rule in steadfast love and faithfulness, treating both him and each other as we should. What an incredible promise that the people of God will not only be faithful to their God, but faithful in their relationships with one another. Just think, in spite of our unfaithfulness, the steadfast love of the Lord will accomplish this. To many, my message may seem completely hopeless. And let me tell you, every time I call my children's names, I too would be filled with despair if it were not for the promises of God, that he will do the very opposite of what we deserve. You see, it doesn't matter how unworthy you are or how far you have strayed from God's ways. It doesn't matter what you have done to make yourself unloved by God. It doesn't matter if the sins that you have committed should make God say of you, "Not my people." Because the steadfast love of the Lord is greater than our unfaithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord is greater than our shame. The steadfast love of the Lord is greater than our unfaithfulness. This King, the Messiah whom God will send, he will deal with all of that. I don't know exactly how, but he will come. He will rid the earth of all that is evil, and he will rescue the people of God. The only question is what we will do with this King. What you will do with this King. You need to submit to his rule, acknowledge your sinfulness, turn from your unfaithfulness, follow him, trust him, and if you do, it doesn't matter what you think you deserve. It doesn't even matter what you really do deserve. The Lord will say of you, "My people," you will hear him say, "My love."